Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
And congratulations to all of our graduates for the scholarships as well. It's really awesome to have that support from the church and to hear flight lessons. Like, I had no idea you could qualify for a scholarship with that. That's awesome. Just be careful. We live near the Caldwell Airport. And I don't want your plane in our yard. For your sake, not mine.
Make sure you
have
some fuel in it.
Yeah, fuel in it. And Peyton, you're doing that double thing, and I'm just worried, like, you're doing psychology and dentistry, so will you be, like, mentally examining people while you have them in the chair? That's a pretty interesting combo, but that's pretty awesome. And then Elijah, he's off doing his work with his instrument. He has his trumpet, but we've always encouraged him to be part of a band because we don't want him to toot his own horn. That's just that. Sorry, it's still a dad joke. He's not even laughing. He's happy to be out of the house. So. Well done. And we're coming to summer. We kind of take a break. The teachers are off. Students are off. But one thing we always want to do with our spiritual walk and even with the church, I know that we've kind of taken a break with our youth activities during the week with Young Life and the Kids Club and that type of stuff. But we should never come off the pedal as far as leaning in towards our growth. It's easy to almost like kick it into vacation mode with our spiritual life and just be like, I'm just going to ride out this summer and not attend to our hearts as well. But we want to lean into that, and so we are going to provide an opportunity for you if you would like to. This is family-wide through the summer. That is on Wednesday nights. I'm going to come over, and at 6:30, we're just going to have a quick Bible study in the, I don't know if it'll be in the sanctuary downstairs. We haven't figured out details yet, but I think at 6:30 will probably work for y'all to have dinner and do what you need to do. Come. We're going to try to time box it as an hour and just do the dig Bible study method. So that's an opportunity for us to study a passage together, but using that method, you also learn, here's how to study Scripture. Here's how I read, and we'll do it simple enough so families can be a part of it as well. So just want to kind of keep generating that opportunity. It's also a great opportunity if you want to learn just that dig Bible study method. Maybe sometime you're going to be one of the teachers, or you're going to need to lead a Bible study, a preacher. You're just figuring out how to do it for your own devotions. It's just a good tool in your belt to be able to prepare for one of those things and to continue to dig in. So we'll do that. We won't take attendance. We won't hold it against you. It's all sudden, but 6:30 on Wednesdays, we're going to try to give that a whirl.
Somehow it might be good for people to maybe check with you or let an elder know if they're planning to come. And I would say this Wednesday, we have about 10 people from our church that have their Young Life committee and leaders meeting on Wednesday night. So,
if no one's here, if no one's here, I'm going to come over and have a personal retreat in Adrian. That's how. Sure, I can bring one attendee with me. So that's then it's a retreat / date. So that's great. And I don't know exactly what we'll study yet through the summer. So this is just kind of, hey, let's give it a whirl and see how it goes. Also, I don't have a key, so if you see me just sitting outside, that's why we may be sitting in outside. So anyway, that's how it is. They don't trust me with a key here. Stand up and preach. Just don't get into the building. That's how it goes. You need to take care of that? Good. Now, from now on, I'll be locking up. Like, we're out of here. You stay. I see how it goes. Okay, let's pray. I know there's a potluck after this, so we need to get going, right? So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for continuing to feed us. We know you do through things like potluck and the everyday meals that we have, our daily bread. You've been so good to us. Lord, we know that you provide for us in this fellowship and the opportunity we have with Sundays and even Wednesdays and committee meetings even, and the opportunity to get together through the week and encourage one another, Lord, to feed us through that fellowship. And Lord, we know that you feed us most specifically out of your word. It's not by bread alone or other relationships, but by the word of God that we live. And so this morning, Lord, we pray that you would tune our hearts and our minds to hear the words from Jesus about who he is and what his kingdom is and what you call us to be as residents of that kingdom and surrendering our lives to you. Lord, I pray that you make me obedient to speak only what you've ordained And I pray, Lord, that you would sharpen us as your people, and maybe even this morning, bring people into the church and your kingdom and save. And so it's in your name we pray. Amen. We'll be in Luke chapter 6 today. We're continuing a portion of scripture that sounds very similar to the Sermon on the Mount. Some people think it's exactly the same sermon. I don't know if it is, because it says it's actually on a level plain and not on the mountain. Maybe it's a part of the mountain that's level. So I just call it the Sermon on the Plain. But a lot of the sermons, those two are kind of similar to each other. So I'm not going to argue about that. But what we do see in this is that Jesus has been communicating to us that he is the king, that he has a kingdom, and here's how his kingdom looks. That doesn't always look like something fancy out in the world. You know, this year is the 250th anniversary birthday of our nation, United States of America, and there's incredible festivities going on. There's going to be amazing fireworks and things locally, nationally. There's going to be like ultimate fighting at the White House. Like, there's all kinds of. You heard about that? Okay, it's going on. Like, we're doing it big, right? And it's outward, and it's amazing, because it's a nation that's been going for 250 years. The kingdom of Christ is an everlasting kingdom. It goes on forever and ever and ever. And sometimes we don't always see the grandeur of it. We'll see a lot of that as our eyes get into the next life and eternity and all that. But sometimes the greatest realization and celebration of the kingdom is to watch what it's doing in the lives of individuals where they have submitted their lives to Christ. Isn't it a miracle? When you don't see the fireworks of religion, but you watch somebody's life go from death into somebody who's alive, somebody who is crass into somebody who is thankful, somebody who is harming others into somebody who is helping others. Like, that is a phenomenal picture of the kingdom and a celebration of what it is. And so that's what we're seeing in this. This is what it looks like for somebody whose life has been changed. They've been forgiven by God and submitted their lives to be one who is living in this kingdom. In the very last verse that we were in last week, it was verse 36, it says, "Be merciful as your Father is merciful." This is our Father, God, our Father. And if God has been merciful to you, then that's also what we should look like, because we're taking on his character as people of his kingdom. So we need to read this in that light, that this isn't just human beings suddenly flipping a switch and going, "Oh, I should just be good now." No, this is an absolute life change that has happened when we have been forgiven, we have come to Christ, and now we are living with his Spirit in and through us. We are a new people living with that mercy of God flowing out of us. And we're going to see some more of those character traits coming out. This isn't just something somebody can do. This is a miraculous change that happens in the lives of individuals. And I loved hearing the report last week. One father told me that the child went home and was being kind to a sibling, and the other sibling was like, "This is freaking me out." Because they haven't thrown anything at me yet. They said that lasted until about 4 o'clock. I'm not saying names because I don't want to judge or anything. We probably all struggled once we got to 4 o'clock last Sunday and trying to figure out. But the cool thing is, God continues to work on us and work on us and disciple us and hone us and sharpen us so that we will get to these things, and ultimately forever we will have this character once Christ returns. So we go to verse 37. He's again going to be penetrating into, this is what it looks like to be a person who is submitted to the king. Verse 37 says, "Judge not, and you'll not be judged. Condemn not, and you'll not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you." So he starts here with a couple things you shouldn't do, and then a couple things you should do. If you are a resident of the kingdom of God, because God's done this in your life, you shouldn't judge. Judge not, that you will not be judged. And then he says this, condemn not, that you will not be condemned. So two, don't do this. Don't judge, don't condemn. Guess what we are really good at? Judging. You know who some of the worst people are at doing this? Like, who does this the most? Churches. We are really good at this. And the reason is because we've been told all these things that we shouldn't do or that we should do. And then we're very good at putting on our sheriff badge and going around to everybody else and saying, you're not doing what you should, or you're doing this thing that you shouldn't do. We're excellent at that, and we're very poor at looking at our own lives. We'll get to that in a moment. So we're really good. We're really good at doing it. People outside of the church, judging them. And the scripture says, don't do that. We are not to judge. God is the judge. We're not to judge. Now, let me clarify just a few things. There are actually moments in scripture that there should be judging. I don't want to throw away the moments where the scripture says we need Christian accountability. We need people in our lives who are able to look at us and through wisdom and through scripture and help by the Spirit say, hey, brother, hey, sister, I see that in your life there is unrepentant sin. I see that in your life you are doing something that is unwise and not aligned with scripture, and I'm here to help you. Additionally, as a church, both in Matthew 18 and in 1 Corinthians, when they were dealing with something similar, there is a need for something called church discipline. Sounds scary. It has been used and abused in some bad ways, but church discipline is something that is necessary, because if there is somebody in the church that is doing unrepentant, sinful things, it is good for the church. It is good for brothers and sisters not to look at them and judge them and cast them immediately out, not to bring them before the church and just publicize their sin, but there is instruction to carefully, through scripture and lovingly, help that person not continue to wander away towards the ways of Satan, and to bring them into a place where they are recuperating, reviving, and reconciliating. Because that's good and healthy. And so when we say judge not, the scripture actually says there are moments where these things need to come into play. What it's really talking about is, according to your own standard and the ways that you think, you shouldn't just go out and judge people and cast them out. You shouldn't condemn them. You need to love them. You need to bring them. And in fact, even when we talk about discipline, what does it say in the scriptures about discipline? Hebrews chapter 12 says God's discipline is towards us is because he loves us. The reason the father disciplines a child is because he loves him. It's not a chance to abuse and to harm. It's because when a child or when a Christian is wandering away, it is love that brings them back to center and says, follow Jesus. That's the place of health. So when we say judge not, we're not just blanket, never judge, because you will also hear people say, don't judge. The Bible says not to judge, so leave me alone and let me keep on with my sin. That's a lot of times how it works. This is saying, judge not, you not be judged. There is an aspect of that that is God and his judgment towards us and his forgiveness towards us. And I'm not going to lean into that as much as in this passage, within the context, it's talking interpersonally. You among other people, that's not your job to judge and to condemn. In fact, there's the other two things, what you should be doing, because God is merciful, you should be merciful. God has forgiven, you should forgive. God has given and been generous. The heart of his people should be giving and be generous, sacrificial towards other people. So we're being oriented a lot into the character of Christ. And these are things that are interpersonal, and these are general. When we talk about, hey, if you don't judge, then others won't judge you. Well, that's not always the case. It's a general principle, right? If you're a person who is just wonderful and you have these things as your character, how are people going to respond and act towards you? Generally, in principle, they're going to have a better response to you. It's a lot like, I was talking to Alex, they're out, their property's out by the river, right? The Oahu. And he told me that out at that river, it's world renowned for fly fishing. Now, by principle, if I just went out there and started like tossing out my line and doing this, not going to be good. By principle, if I do it a certain way, by principle, generally, I'm going to have a better opportunity of catching fish, I think. I'm not a fisherman. I don't know. I'm just saying, maybe you shouldn't use illustrations you have no idea about. Well, then I'll bring up another. I heard this story of a man who was up ice fishing, and he's fishing. He is just like pulling in the fish. And this other group had gone out ice fishing, and they're not catching anything. And they're just watching this guy, like, bringing in the fish. So they go over to him, and they say, what is your trick? How do you keep catching, but we're not catching it. What? How do you do this? And he said, They said, what? He said, They said, sorry, we can't understand what you're saying. How are you catching your fish? He goes, you got to keep the worms warm. I don't know if that's true. Don't go using that. I bring up fishing just to say, generally we know if you do things a certain way, you're going to get things back. Jesus says, and we'll come into this next week, that if you're a good tree, you're going to have good fruit. If we're with Jesus, this is going to, what you sow, you will reap. And if your life is one that's not full of judgment and condemnation towards people, if you are forgiving people, if you are giving towards people, generally that's what's going to come back to you. It's already coming back to you first and foremost through God himself. Generally, in principle, that if that's what you want back from people, live that way towards them. And I immediately know some of those things that we just went through are so hard for some of you. And the reason is because there are some very, extremely difficult people and things that they have done for you to forgive. There are people that we have been around that have done dastardly things, maybe to others or whatever, and it's hard not to judge. It is hard to give and to be sacrificially generous towards people when it's like, but they haven't deserved that. There are some very hard situations, and we understand that. And yet when they came and asked Jesus, how much should we forgive? He just basically says, keep forgiving. Keep doing it. And you know who's the best standard of that? God. Towards who? Towards you. We think too highly of ourselves and say, well, it was just a little thing for God to forgive me. No, it was not. From our birth, we have been so sinful, and we betrayed him so much, and in such rebellion, there was no way we could help ourselves, and he calls us enemies, hostile towards him, and walking in death. And what did he do? He forgave, he forgave, he forgave. And last week at 4 o'clock, when we were already having a problem living out Jesus's character in our lives, what did he do? We come to him, we repent, and he's like, I forgive you. He forgives us. And I'm sure that was not easy. And so I know that it's hard. And I know that it's hard because part of what we want to use to do these things is our own standard. And yet those are the very things that make it difficult to do. One scenario that I've heard where it's very difficult to do is in marriage. Right? The most important, strongest interpersonal relational bond a human can have. And it's interesting because there's a guy who had done a bunch of studies on marriage and relationships, and I don't even think he's a believer. He was at the University of Washington. And he had done this study on divorce. And it was interesting because he had said that he can sit in a restaurant and look around at everybody in the restaurant, and with a pretty close to perfect accuracy, he could tell you which couples were going to get a divorce. They said, well, how do you know this? He said, well, we did this study, and we would put these couples together, and then we would kind of lob a question there that we knew would kind of initiate a little bit of a hard time in relationship with each other. So they would have this. And what they did was they filmed it, and then they broke it down frame by frame. And each frame, they would kind of tag with these kind of emotions and what was coming out, just looking at what was happening between the couple. He said there was about 8 types of emotions or markers. When you saw those things, that was like this. But he's like, there was one that came to the surface that topped them all. When you see this in a relationship, it's basically over. And they said, well, what is that? He said, as soon as you see one person have contempt for the other person, it's over. They said, well, what do you mean by contempt? And he says, when one person thinks that they're better than the other person, over. That's what we do when we judge. We say, I'm better than this other person. And what happens? It's an immediate break in relationship because we don't see each other as broken as as the other person. We don't see them as somebody that maybe we should help in that way. And so that's not just a marriage illustration. That is a brother and sister in the church illustration. There's no way that even a pastor should look at the congregation and say, well, I'm better than you. When I go through these scriptures every week, I don't preach them because I say, well, I got this figured out. I've been getting pounded all week by that scripture already. I'm trying to relate it to you because I'm not better than you. I see you as somebody who can be helped by the things that the Lord's already been helping me on. None of us are better than the others. And so these things all come into play here. And he says in verse 38, after he had said, be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure that you use it, it will be measured back to you. So it's not just that you do these things, but if you do them overwhelmingly, that's generally what's coming back to you. Be overwhelmingly, as you measure out how much you're going to be forgiving and kind and these things, do it with so much, just overflowing with measurement of these types of qualities in your life. Going on in verse 39, it says, he told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So he's talking to his disciples right now, and he brings up a very good point. If somebody is blind, you don't want them to be your guide. One blind person is just going to take another blind person and lead them into a pit. And so he says to them, if you're a disciple and you have not learned, you're blind. He's growing them up for leadership in the church. He's growing this. And so how could you come and be, if you as a parent have not taken these things into your life and you're blind, how then as a parent can you lead your child into the same areas of character of God, into ways of faith? First, you have to be like your teacher, he says. So he's saying, become like me, take on my character. And then as you've grown in those things, you are then capable of not being the blind guide. You are capable of helping those who are around you, be it a son or daughter, be it somebody in the church, be it somebody in the community. You now are capable of doing that which is healthy for that person, for that community. Here's how he talks about it in another. This one's really funny. I think he was trying to be funny here. Verse 41 says, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Here he gives a funny illustration. You know when you've gotten something in your eye, you can barely see it all? Sometimes I'll tell Katie, maybe I've got something in my contact, I was like, do you see something at all? And if she had a 2x4 in her eye, there's no way that I'd want her coming near to my eye. Nobody wants a surgeon to come near them to do work who is blind. Nobody wants Peyton, once she becomes a dentist, to be coming in with a drill if she has a drill in her own eye. That's what it's saying. Like, you don't want somebody coming in and just being sloppy. And he says, you don't be sloppy. Look at your own life, the things that you need to deal with. Not that you would ever not help somebody else, because he says, first, take the log out of your own eye, then you can see clearly to help your brother and sister with maybe what's going on there in their own eye. You know, none of us are perfect. We're going to be helping one another out. We have our struggles. We know that. But the point here was that don't be a hypocrite. Don't think that you've got it so figured out that then you do slap on that sheriff badge and you go around telling everybody else about the speck in their own eye when you haven't taken care of it yourself. We must be before the Lord. We must have accountability. We have the help of church and church discipline to help keep folding us in towards Christ so that we can continue to help one another out and say, hey, brother and sister, I do see the speck in your eye. And they wouldn't immediately turn around and say, well, what about that big log in your eye? What if they turn around and they say, you know what? I've seen what God's done in your life, and I respect you enough and what you've done in dealing with sin in your life, please come and help me. Surgeon, I see that not only do you not have a speck in your life, you've been growing in your work so that you can appropriately come and deal with what's in my life. I'm inviting you. That's different. If somebody's watching Christ work in your life, they're going to be much more willing to say, would you come help me in my life? That's the type of people that we need to be. Not hypocrites, but rather people who are in love with Jesus. People who've been changed by Jesus, from people who were dead into people who were alive, people who were unrepentant into people who were repentant and forgiven, and then people who take on the character of Christ. We don't go out in judgment. We don't go out with condemnation. We are overflowing with forgiveness, and we're overflowing with generosity. And then when we do see sin, first in our own life, we are willing to go before the Father and repent. And when we repent, we not only receive that forgiveness and that reassurance of what Christ has done for all of our sins, but as that changed person, then we can go to others and we can say, can I help you? How can I assist you? Can I sit with you on Wednesday nights and help you study the Bible? I'm not perfect, but I want to walk with you. You can sit with a spouse and say, I am no better than you. I realize that we've done things, but let's walk together towards Christ. In that walking towards Christ, you will even draw closer together. You get to be that dad who is talking to his son and says, you shouldn't do that. And the son won't look back at you and say, will you do it? It'll change the way in which you go about the things that the Lord has asked for you to do, the things that he's asked for you to steward, that being relationships too. Now, none of these things can work again. Again, none of these things can work by us just saying, well, I'm just going to be a good person. The Lord says in the scripture, in order for this to be true, somebody who was born in sin and has been a sinner must repent and come to faith. And at that moment, a heart is changed. A heart that was dead becomes one that is beating for Christ. And until that change happens, the Lord says, you're either a hypocrite or you're just a dead tree. We'll deal with that next week. Be an alive tree. This morning, if you don't know Christ, this morning is a great opportunity for you to say, I want to know Christ. I recognize that I am far away from him, and the sin in my life has separated me from him. And to also recognize that as a result of that separation, there is nothing but condemnation. There is nothing but absolute judgment. There is no room for forgiveness there. And he cannot give you eternal life until you say, I repent and I receive and I submit and I will follow you. And so this morning, if you don't know Christ, repent, be saved. And then you get to walk in these ways. You know what happens when this occurs? It's kind of like how I go out in the mornings now, and I get to go outside and I see this amazing garden where there's plants that have come up that are lush, and there's blossoms that are just glorious with color and vibrancy and smells. It's attracting all the pollinators, and even neighbors see it. And I realize that this garden has come up and become so beautiful. It's like it's a very worshipful moment, recognizing not only what God has done, but recognizing somebody, a gardener, took some time to go in there and do the hard work of amending the soil and placing things properly and watering and fertilizing. And it took the work early on to experience this incredible burst of life. And it's these things that are hard, dealing with judgment and forgiveness and doing the forgiving, that is hard, but it is worth it. Because when that spring comes and you go out and there's that just vibrant garden of the church, that's the church being glorious so that Jesus receives glory. It's awesome. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for doing this work in us. We thank you that you are the great physician, not only in our bodies, but also in our hearts. And so, Lord, we pray that you would continue to work on our hearts, even though it's tough. Some of the times it's tough because we're looking at other people that have been difficult, that we think they need judged or whatever it is. And yet, Lord, we know that you're in charge. You're taking care of them. So, Lord, we pray that we would continue to be a people that are living out the character of Jesus. Give us wisdom, Lord. And so we come first of all, and in that wisdom, you've told us to be a people who are humble and repentant. We pray, Lord, that as you then forgive us, that we would be those servants that go out and don't start judging others, but instead of being hypocrites, Lord, help us to go out and to love people and to help them, fold them into Christ in ways that are loving and forgiving. If there comes moments within the church or in relationships where we need to help somebody out of sin, Lord, we pray that you would help us to do so gently. That it would be you working through us and your Spirit doing his work. And so, Lord, we do pray that in this church you would continue to grow up a glorious garden of fruit. And Lord, as you have said about your disciples, that it would be an eternal fruit that lasts. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to continue to be great citizens of this kingdom. It is an eternal kingdom, and its dominion will be forever. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Mm-hmm.